was Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. You all are gifts as well. But you know when you get a new shiny toy sometimes? You know, it's just, but you all are my old crusty toys, right? Is that what I meant? It's not. But sometimes I take for granted the gifts that you are in my life, and I'm thankful for that, but it is good. What a great passage we have this morning, and longer than I normally do on Sunday morning, but I think you'll be able to hang in there. This is a true account of some interaction Jesus has with a Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisees were false religious leaders. Now, some of them were born again. Some of them came to faith in Jesus. I think Nicodemus is one of those. Joseph Arimathea is another one. Others came to faith in Christ. You remember this? You can be a religious leader, and that doesn't get you to heaven. So this particular true account deals with a Pharisee named Simon who invites Jesus over to his house to eat. And let's just jump in, Luke chapter 7. Title of the message, Characteristics of a Forgiven Sinner. Characteristics of a Forgiven Sinner. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Let me just kind of give you this picture, then I'll continue. Because it'll help you, because we don't eat like they ate in yesteryear. They would have low tables, and so many times I've seen pictures that it's sort of on an incline, and they would lie forward and then eat. And their feet would be behind them, right? So it'll help you understand this story a little bit. This lady wasn't under the table. You know, so the way we eat today, it's hard to visualize. So if you can imagine, I'll have Damien come in and illustrate it. No, I won't. I'm just kidding, Damien. I'd have him lay down. I'd get a pillow, prop him up. No, I'm just kidding. But if we were to lay down on our stomach and face a low-lying table and to just eat that way, you've seen pictures, I think, like that. That's the scene that we have here when they would be eating and down eat. So with the feet of our Savior behind him, right? So let's go verse 36 again, because I completely lost you. Now, verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went, Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner." Many believe that she was probably a woman of the night, a prostitute, something to that effect. Not a woman that everybody sort of knew that she was not an honorable woman. But I want to tell you, there's not an honorable person in here today. We're all sinners. That separates us from God. We need this. But she was notably known for her sin. Verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping." So you get the scene behind him. His feet are extended out. "And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man," speaking of Jesus, "if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon," that's the name of the Pharisee, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on." And Jesus then gives him this illustration, verse 41. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors." There was a certain person that loaned money, and there were two people that owed money. That a debtor is someone that owes money. A creditor is someone that gives money as a loan. "So there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, which would be about a year and a half of wages." Significant. So you have one debtor, they owed 500 pence, about a year and a half of wages, and the other 50, about a month and a half, right? So you're talking significantly different. Year and a half you owe somebody, a month and a half. And just because you owe them a year and a half worth of wages, it's going to take you a long time because most of your wages are consumed. Is that right? I don't think any of you have extra laying around, right? And so that's the issue today, right? So one guy owed the equivalent of a year and a half wages. One guy owed the equivalent of a month and a half. Let's read verse 40 again. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay," they can't pay, "he," the creditor, frankly forgave them both. Tell me, Simon, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged, you're correct. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? So he would turn. She's behind him now. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little. To whom little is forgiven. Did I say forgiven? To whom little is forgiven. Excuse me. The same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And I love verse 50, just in case you don't get confused with them also. And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. You see, I love the Bible includes that because, let me tell you this, you're not saved by loving Christ. You're saved by faith in Christ, who He is and what He's done. It's complete trust in Jesus that He literally paid the punishment that you could not pay, and it's faith in Him. But I will tell you this, love follows thereafter. And so I love the clarity of Jesus Christ. The only way that your sins, her sins, and my sins would ever be forgiven, it is faith in Christ. And then the reality, oh believer, is that we would walk by faith every day because we cannot please Him without faith. Title of the message again, Characteristics of a Forgiven Sinner. What a great story. It is so interesting to me that Simon, this Pharisee, and I don't know if he had evil motives inviting Jesus over, it doesn't appear that way. It appears that Jesus is not yet the arch enemy. He'll quickly get there where the Pharisees conspired against him to crucify him. But this Pharisee most likely was not part of the elite 70, the Sanhedrin, because Nicodemus was, and Nicodemus came to him by night. Do you love that? Do you love that every time Nicodemus is mentioned? How many Nicodemuses are there in the Bible? Just one. I think when we get to heaven, there's like, where's Nicodemus? So they won't go, which one? They'll go, oh, you mean the one that came to him by night? Nicodemus was noted for that the rest of his life, but I think Nicodemus had believed. But Simon doesn't seem to be too concerned about inviting Jesus over for food. So it's early enough that, you know, there's some curiosity, who is this guy? But Simon is just like most people today. They think Christians are clueless. They think Christians are just kind of like fragile. And Simon thought that about Jesus too. Because he's like, you know, this guy knew. He's not a prophet. He would have known that this person's a sinner. And, you know, Jesus, they could have had conversations in their head if Simon could have just understood it. Because Jesus would have said, well, if you know why I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those that are sick. Just like this woman here. And Simon, truth be known, my friend, you're no different. You're no different. And so, but he thought Jesus was clueless. He thought Jesus was stupid. I want to tell you this. I'm still learning, guys. I'm still learning every day. So I change my terminology sometimes. And really, really all I tell people, you know, all I just want to show you what the Bible says. I just want to show you what the Bible says, and let's at least agree. Is that what it says? See, I'm that confident in the Bible that it's not difficult to interpret. Oh, there are a few passages. Did you guys have trouble following this account this morning? Not at all. That's generally the Bible. Oh, there are some difficult passages, to be clear, but I would say the 80-90% of the Bible, pretty straightforward. It's just difficult to believe, not to necessarily understand, and the Lord gives us understanding, to be clear, but it is that, boy, it's hard to believe when it talks so badly about us. So my terminology I've been using lately, I just want us to read the Bible, study the Bible, and see what the Bible says, and I at least want you to be very conscious whether you reject what the Bible says or not. That's my objective. I'll say this. Did Amir tell you I saw him Friday night? I saw Amir Friday night. So we're going to have a conversation with the scene now. You guys can check out for a second. But no, I went to work out. You know, I got this like 20-minute workout, right? Can't you tell? But so I went to work out, and he came up to me and said hello. I thought that was awesome. I thought that was awesome. But it was, I forgot to tell you, so I thought I'd tell you now, so sorry about that. But I invited him to July 11th, and so he said he's coming. He says he's off that night, so that'll give you, so that's important. Anyway, here's our objective. I just want people to know what the Bible says. To be clear, I know that most people I talk to think Christians are stupid. And I don't care what you think about me. I just want you to at least see what the Bible says. And then you know what I love? Power of God's Word. They have no idea that this book is supernatural. And let's get them in this book. Let's teach them the Bible. You don't have to have an agenda. God has an agenda. God will reveal himself through his Word. I want to tell you that's just characteristics of a forgiven sinner. I love this passage. I want to tell you this first off, that her focus was on Jesus. When we read this passage, and I've just had an advantage of reading it over and over in my preparation, but what I love is it was as though nobody else was in the room. And by all appearance, it would have been mostly men. She wasn't worried. Her focus was on Jesus Christ. She was falling apart, and there was a good part of that. We'll talk about that in just a second. But her focus was on Jesus Christ. I will tell you, that's the greatest characteristic of a forgiven sinner, that our focus would be on Jesus. Every single true believer in this room, you know this, your life is better when we're focused on Christ. It can take 5 minutes and you be distracted and you can just, what in the world? It's only been 5 minutes. We must constantly just reevaluate our minds, reevaluate our focus, and the devil will try to get your focus off of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why God established the assembling of his people together so that we can be reminded, how's the focus been? How's the week been? Did you honor Christ this past week? And every true believer would say, not like I should, but by God's grace, let's recommit today in our hearts that, oh Lord, help me to focus on you. She was focused on Jesus Christ and nothing else distracted her. You talk about, you know, I mean, because people say all the time, it's like, oh, you go door knocking? You know, like, oh, I'll be like, yeah, this is a fake eye, and I have horns that stick out of the back of my head, you know, because they act like we're so strange if we go door knocking. And it's like this. What's more difficult, what this woman did or going door knocking? What this woman did, right? Didn't bother her one bit. She was there to worship the king. And there was nobody. I just wonder, how did she get in Simon's house? There's no way Simon wanted her there. And he's like, ah! And he was probably trying to figure out, how do I get her out? And he probably thought, Jesus will do that. And then all of a sudden he's like, aren't you seeing this? I mean, he was probably having a conniption. And she was focused on Christ. Second thing I want you to see is when we focus on Jesus, it results in action. It was... it was just amazing. Her focus on Christ. Her love for Christ. Oh, Christian, if you're here and you're honest and you're struggling, The issue is our focus on Jesus Christ. Period, over and out. If we spend our lives doing one thing, it would be to focus on Jesus Christ. You say, well, Steve, there's a lot of things to be doing. There's a lot of work to be done. But I'll tell you this, if we truly focus on Jesus Christ and do it with our hearts and do it with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we will do the work of Christ. Let me tell you, the most important part of our lives, oh Christian, oh listen to me, oh Christian, it is not doing the work, it's focused on Christ, and you will do the work. If you're too busy to focus on Christ, eventually you'll get too busy to do anything for Him. But when our hearts and our focus is on Christ, everything else falls into place. This woman, she was singularly focused, as though nobody else was there. I love our men that I disciple that are new in the Lord, and many men. So some of our men might be, you talking about me? No, there's a bunch of guys like you that, I always go, hey, would you close us in prayer? And they're like, I'm not ready. So there's many of you out there, so I'm not even going to look up so I don't accidentally get eye contact. All right? So, you know what I tell them? I mean, I've got some hairy guys in my Bible study, right? And I say, I want a spiritual hair to pop out on your chest. Okay, maybe I'm clarifying. It was a big deal for me. I remember when I was young, I was like, oh, man. Okay, I can't wait till I get some hair on this here chest. I don't know why that was important to me. I was like, swing. I'd be like, look at that right there. You need a spiritual hair to poke out. So I ask our guys, I say, hey, I want you to learn to pray with me. I want you to learn to pray with your family. And I'll tell them, I'll say, here's what happens. There is a public part of ministry. But when we really are focused on Christ in our prayers, we'll forget everybody else is here. You see, I'm not trying. This is not a charade. There's a public part of ministry. And I love our men. I love their tenderness. I do. And so it's just good. But it's, you focus on Christ and actions will result. First thing I want you to see, let me see how many you have. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It'll help you pace your attention. You're like, what? I have 7 things that resulted in action. First, an awareness of sin. This woman knew she was a sinner, but she became so aware of it. And I'm going to bring the second point: love that matches our awareness. I want to take you to the pinnacle of this message Jesus was getting. Verse 47. Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many," Jesus didn't deny that. I think Jesus was saying, her sins, which might be more than yours, Simon. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know why we don't focus on Christ? We don't love Him the way we should. You know what this passage would indicate? And this is, I look in the mirror, and I've just been praying, oh God, help me to understand how good You are, how much I've been forgiven of, and if I understand that, what does the Bible say? If I understand how much God's forgiven me, what will result? Greater love. And if I love more, Ron, what will result? Greater focus. I'll forget that everybody else is here, and I'll just focus on the Savior, and I'll just do things that just might honor Him and not worrying about what everybody else thinks. My issue is, I think I'm a good person. I think you can be saved and think you're a good person. I trust. And now if you believe you're getting heaven by your goodness, then you're not saved. Understand that? But there's a ton of Baptists. Let's just talk about Baptists. that are sitting in Baptist churches, and they're thinking they're good people. And I want to tell you, what we need to focus on is our great Savior, that He loves me. And I'll tell you this, we struggle with sin. We struggle with this flesh. And I'll tell you, the more I understand how good He is, and it is good to get older, because I realize this, wow, He's better than I thought. And I want that in my heart. I just don't want to preach it this morning and walk out these doors and forget about it. I'm telling you, a key to loving the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength is to understand what He has done for me. It's so important. And I want to get a hold of it so that I love Him better. I'll never have arrived about loving Him the way He deserves. I think my love will be growing even in eternity. Everything will be perfect, but I don't know if I'll have perfect love. I'll have growing love. But I'll have growing knowledge. I don't think I'm going to have, we won't have any error, we won't have any sin, but I think I'm going to be learning for all eternity. I'm not going to be omniscient. We will be like Him, but I won't be Him. You understand this? And so I'm excited about learning. I'm excited about, you know, I just hope there's like the Men in Black pen, right? That you all will forget that I was a pastor. Because you'd be tempted to go, I didn't realize how bad you were. Because when Jesus preaches, just like the soldiers that they sent to arrest Him, and they came back and they go, why didn't you arrest Him? They go, nobody speaks like this man. The stud said, I'm not messing with him. And so I want to tell you, if you get one thing from the message this morning, remember how good God's been. I don't think we should dwell on our sin in terms of the sin itself. You follow me? There's a way for us to be able to remember what He saved us from without remembering the wickedness of our sin. Can you follow me? Right? I don't want you to rehearse your sin in your mind. I just want you to remember how good God's been to you. I forget who I was with. I think they might be in this room tonight, but I felt better because I think I'm going crazy sometimes. And you're like, well, we can validate that. Somebody said, does it ever cross your mind that you try not to sin so that it wouldn't have inflicted as much punishment on Jesus because you sinned less? And I was like, I am so glad you said that. Because the reality is, Jesus has already taken my punishment. But I am so crazy sometimes, I'm like, well, I am going to refrain because that would result in less eternal damnation for Jesus, or it resulted in less. And you're like, you're just a nut because you can't change what's already happened. Yeah, but I like the thought. See, all right, just show of hands. Anybody else kind of ever think that? Okay, there's 4, 5, 6 nuts in here. That's good. Okay, we're going to go to the insane asylum afterwards and have lunch. But you see, it matters. It matters. Love that matches our awareness. I've shared this passage with you, but I love this passage. I want to share it with you again. Psalm 32. It's blessed is he whose transgression. Transgression is you've crossed over the law. It's another word for sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiving. Oh, we're the most blessed. Whose sin is covered. I just want to pause there. The greatest need in this room, I don't know what your needs are. I know this. You may think you need more money. You may think you need better health. You may think you need, you know, better parenting. And all those things are true. But our greatest need, let me tell you this. Let me tell you, for every single person in this room, Randall, your greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Because as believers, we've been forgiven judicially, but when we sin, that breaks our fellowship with the Father. We need forgiveness of sins and restoration with the Father. If you're lost this morning, all that matters, because this life is so short, it's just a vapor, all that matters is have your sins been forgiven. And that doesn't happen by you asking God to forgive you of your sins. It's faith in Jesus that results in forgiveness of sins. People all the time say, oh, God, forgive me. If it's not through faith in His Son, those are just words. God's not playing hard to get. I want you to understand this. Tons of people tell me I ask God to forgive me every night before I go to bed. That is not what will result in eternal life. It's belief in Jesus Christ and faith in Christ and Christ alone. I'm not trying to be controversial here. That's what results in forgiveness of sins in every single person in this room. If you're lost, that is the issue. There's no other issue. If you're saved, oh Christian, you want your life to be hampered, it's sin. I love this passage. I'll try not to preach too much. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. See, when you're saved, he imputes, he deposits his righteousness. Because I'll tell you what, the alternative is that he deposits your sin. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no trickery. When I kept silence, this is the Christian, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Oh, Christian, if you hold your sin, you hide your sin, this is the description. When I kept silence, you didn't make it right with God, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Oh, God, make your hand heavy that I would turn. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. They wept so much they ran out of tears. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. It's critical, folks. In my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That is beauty. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Folks, forgiveness of sins is the greatest characteristic of a saved sinner. I want you to see this as well. A result of true forgiveness of sins is generosity. Look at this in verse 36. An alabaster box, 37, excuse me. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. You'll see later in John 12 that Mary, the sister of Martha, after Lazarus was risen from the dead, she breaks open an alabaster box and anoints Jesus with it. And he said, she has done this unto my burial. But this is not Mary. This is well before this. You got to understand, Deb and I were talking. I just love the story. The alabaster box, right? I've talked about this before, and I love this alternative thought. The alabaster box was, I told you that it represented Mary's security, her retirement, and she lavished it on Jesus. And typically these alabaster boxes would be upwards to a year's salary. And so remember, Judas said it could have been sold for what? 300 pence. You know, 60% of a year and a half. Just bear with me, it's about a year. And so it is, so here's what's fascinating. Deb showed me this description. And another interesting thing, and I do believe this is true, it's interesting, the alabaster box was the dowry of a woman. Now, typically, it was given by the dad. So you understand this. It was, in India, they still do it. How many cows will it cost you to get my daughter? The better the daughter, the more the cows. So it's got, there's a dowry today in many parts of the world. You've got to understand that historically, if you were alone as a woman, life was miserable. Because of the abuse of men, the abuse of society, we didn't care. It's not right. I'm not saying it's right. It's horrendous, but that's historically true. But if it did represent the dowry, which would be the price paid for this man to marry you, right? This woman had lost all hope anybody would marry her. If she's what we think she was, you know what she did? She lavished that on her true love. Now this is shocking. For 10 minutes of worship. It's overwhelming, isn't it? She lavished on Jesus Christ everything she had. for 10 minutes of worship. I wouldn't do that. You know why? I think I'm a good person. I haven't been forgiven as much as her. Oh, I want her spirit. Do you not? I want that spirit. Doesn't mean I have to do what she did, but I want her heart. And I'm convinced it's because I am not thankful for what Jesus has done for me. No. I want to be like this woman. I know her reputation. I'll tell you this. That's where you understand the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's like this. Oh, well, here's the prostitute that Jesus saved. She's one of the greatest examples of what true Christianity is. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Oh, I want her heart. Fourth, brokenness. Brokenness. I want to be clear. I don't believe repentance has to include brokenness. I'm not going to try to. Repentance means a turning, a change of mind, a change of direction, a turning, and you turn in faith to Christ. That's saving repentance and faith. But I think repentance can include brokenness. Look at the verse I have here, Psalm 51. This is David after his terrible sin with Bathsheba. And he said, the sacrifices of God. You want to make a sacrifice to God that he'll be honored with? He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Was this woman broken? She was broken and she was fixed at the same time. Oh, that I would be broken. Oh, that I want to tell you, you know what's going to change the world? The gospel's going to change the world. But you know what's going to change believers? Love will change believers. And you know what will have me love him more? When I understand how wretched I am, how good he is, and I need to be broken. If I thought ripping this suit off and not wearing a suit would proclaim that, I would do it. It won't. I find it so fascinating. The guys that don't wear suits, they think more about their clothes than I do, I'll tell you that. It's like, man, what shoes? What about my shoelaces? Right? You know, so my wife picks out my clothes. You don't like them? Talk to her. Right? I mean, this one. Nope. I've still got some from what I bought from China 20 years ago. You know, so I know. They don't button, right? But it's, I just want to tell you, it's a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You know what causes a broken spirit and a contrite heart? Knowing what you've been forgiven. Fourth, fifth, whatever. It's fifth for those counting, so I only have two more. Humility. Humility. Washed his feet with her tears and kissed his feet. You got to understand, it was the feet would be nasty in the days of Jesus because they would travel in sandals and the dirt would get in their toes and it was the normal thing that you would go and have your feet washed when you would enter to a home and it was the lowly servants that would do it. That's why in John 13 when Jesus washed the feet of the apostles, it was the statement of statements of how you and I ought to love each other. Humility. I want to show you just quickly, because I have some scriptures. I want to show you James 4. You'll see how this all ties in. James 4, verse 6. But he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You'll see how humility and righteousness go together. Pride and sin go together. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I'm going to keep this. I have a one-page summary of my message. I'm going to keep this on my desk just because I want to meditate on it and think on it. I want the humility that this woman had. James reminds me what true humility will result in. It'll result in submission to God. It'll result in victory over sin. It'll result in honor to Him. And this woman had it. Now I'll tell you, she had to wake up the next day and resubmit to the Lord every day. This is not a one-time thing where it's like, where do I buy humility? I would love to buy humility. Would you like to buy humility? We would all, you know, why do you think, okay, I'm not making a statement. Okay, probably shouldn't say these things. So I know of nobody in here. But, you know, Ozempic, you know, it's so America. We're eating, you know, a half gallon of ice cream. Popping Ozempic, right? It is, you see, true Christianity isn't fixed by a pill. It's not a one-time shop. So trust me, I'm just telling you, it's the American way. Ozempic can be good. You get in trouble. But I want to tell you this. Ozempic's a diabetes drug that is used to lose weight. So I just want to tell you this. There's no magic pill. It's daily humility. It's daily submission. It's daily brokenness. And then I want to show you this demonstrated love. She kissed his feet. You know, the glory of a woman, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, is her hair. She washed his feet with her hair, wet his feet with her tears, got them clean enough that she anointed them with the oil from the alabaster box. And then she kissed his feet. Isn't there a statement that we used to say, kiss my feet, right? Okay, that's the statement I grew up with, all right? All right, don't go there. Anyway, rewind. But she demonstrated affection for Christ. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. Look at 1 Peter 4:8. I have 1 Peter 4:8 there. And above all things, Jesus is talking about that. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Every time I put a prayer request out, I'm going to have this, and I want you to look for this particular statement. When I put a prayer request out, will you reach out to people and love on them? Whether it's a simple text, a phone call, a card. Demonstrate your care for them. It's a big deal. You see, because when we understand and focus on Christ, we will demonstrate it. And I know that's your heart's there, so I'm asking you to do that. I want you to take note when I send a prayer request out. Let's do something and reach out and encourage them and pray for them and love them. And see if there's something you can do. I beg you. I want us to, above all things, as it says in 1 Peter, have fervent charity. Fervent. That sacrificial love among yourselves. And then finally, it's care. Could have said the same thing. She anointed his feet with ointment. You got to understand, they're dry and crusty. You know, it is, you get calluses on your feet. And Jesus walked a ton. Remember just a couple weeks ago, we talked Jesus, he was working late into the night, and the next day, it said, he had gone 25 miles. That's some hard, crusty feet, right? She cared enough that she anointed them. Let's get them soft, and let's take care of this. She cared. That's the characteristics of a Christian. I'm only going to refer to it. Remember Matthew 25, where Jesus, he said, just listen. Jesus, it's a parable, and he says, for when I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. You see, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison or came into thee? When did all this happen to you? And the king, representing Christ, shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You want to reenact this great display of love that this nameless sinner has? We're going to see her in heaven. If you're going to heaven, she's there because Jesus said, thy sins have been forgiven. Isn't that just going to be cool? You know, whenever I'm fresh on a topic, she's now in my top 100. She was never in my top 100 before. Oh, she is now. You know what, though? You want to reenact what she did? Do it under the least of these. And you do it under Christ. See, this is the result of understanding. I am forgiven. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. You see, for us to be able to sing that chorus, truly, we need to understand how much he's forgiven us. Oh, Christian, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with apathy, if you're just struggling just enthusiasm for the Savior, it happens. We have forgotten from whence we came. We have forgotten how good Jesus is. We have forgotten what a great Savior that has saved me from my sins. And there's no greater privilege than to live for the King. I will tell you, my life will be different if I become like this woman became. She loved much because she was forgiven much. Oh, Christian, let's not try to outgood each other. Let's just focus on Christ. And if you're lost this morning, you've heard me preach it often. The only thing that matters is that you would turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Then he'll change you. Let's pray.